of worship for the 6 days besides that that God. And I would suggest to anybody that's got young children, and most of you don't, Susan, you do. Well, praise the Lord. That you might find a time to read with them a proverb every day. I believe it would be the most valuable experience and instruction in their life, because it's the values of life are clearly laid out. You can't mistake what God wants when you read this. He handles so many practical things. He talks about giving. He talks about sharing. He talks about drinking. He talks about adultery. He talks about wisdom and knowledge and instruction and discipline and prudence and discretion and all of these things that we have to face up to in life. I remember saying this, and we'll move on in just a minute, but knowledge is power in any area of life. There's no reason for us not to avail ourselves of knowledge, and especially the knowledge of God, but you know, the knowledge of science and every endeavor in life is what makes success, what makes achievement, and makes men masters over knowledge and diseases and all of these things. And ignorance is weakness. You show me a nation where the people have been depressed and deprived of education, and I'll show you a nation that's weak in every area. Mexico is an example. There's been very, very poor education there, and they're just really a backward people. They're coming to the front, however. But any person that just flourishes in brute strength without knowledge never advances a civilization. And this book is full of knowledge about good living. I don't want to repeat those verses that we did. We'll start with verse 12 and maybe do the rest of that one. And I need to finish one or the other, though, because it's better to have a whole proverb in a message. A great deal of what Proverbs is about is diligence. You know, laziness is a curse. Laziness has made us nation filled with poor work ethic. Laziness and poor work ethic almost ruined the American automobile industry. And I read in the paper just this afternoon that Japanese cars are still better cars because they've got a stronger work ethic. They care more about what they're producing. So everything we need to know is in the Bible, and everything we need to know to live Monday through Saturday and live right is in the book of Proverbs. So beginning in verse 12, let me just say a few things other than that, so in case you've forgotten them. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates corrections is stupid. Pretty blunt, isn't it? A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. Certainly reasonable. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Righteousness is mentioned 54 times in Proverbs, so there's a whole lot said about that also. An excellent wife is the crown of a husband, but she who shames him is rottenness to his bones. See, an excellent wife is not a pair of earrings or a bracelet. She's a crown. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. You see, it's so much about mouth. Boy, it says much of mouth, 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 mouth. You know, we got to where every time we talked about the mouth, we felt guilty, not condemned, but convicted. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse men will be despised. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. You see, you work, you'll have something to eat. But he who preserves vain things lacks sense. So here we are, starting here in verse 12 of chapter 12, with another statement about the wicked man. This verse says that a wicked man wants what he sees other wicked men have. No morals, no scruples, no godliness, just greed. The root of the righteous yields fruit. See how many times it's over and over and over what the righteous have. They can gather up, wicked men will gather up a net or anything to gather up large quantities of what evil men obtain by evil nature and think they're rich. when indeed they're impoverished. This word root is interesting here in this verse. It means established, planted, trained in righteousness, and this yields fruit. The fruit, you see, the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. And the fruit of serving God is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you know there are nine there. And I think that's one of the things that we could study over and over and over and over and over again is the fruit of the Spirit, because we are lacking in those areas so often in our lives. But righteousness begets that. In the Old Testament times, to honor the law and obey the law was what they were taught to do. That was certainly expected of them. The New Testament Christians, of where we fit in, are taught to follow Christ and depend on Him for this righteousness. No fruit in life is more desirable than to have this right standing with God. And it's just right standing with God, which He's imputed to us by giving His righteousness, becoming sin, for He knew no sin. But He became sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Mm-hmm. Proverbs talks an awful lot about it. Well, verse 13 talks about your mouth again. Someone said we had twice as many ears as we have mouths, so we could do twice as much listening as talking. The word transgression there in this Bible said an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, and that word means wrong speech. Mm-hmm. By what he says, it's wrong. Wrong statements. And they produce ill feeling and cause trouble. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How wisdom says shut up. Mm-hmm. But we don't always listen to wisdom. We run our mouths. All of us. I do. Mm-hmm. Too much. And so there's an old proverb that says it's not biblical, it's just an old saying, and a still tongue makes a wise head. And it's true, because so often what we say, if it's not transgression, it is taken to mean that. You know what I mean, don't you? Someone said, this is another old saying, many have felt the lash upon their backs for the want of a bridle on their tongues. It's a good one too, isn't it? See, how can you be sure of being right by, that is, right use of your mouth? We used to tell our children, because it would not work today, speak when you're spoken to. And that's a good instruction for everybody. If somebody asks you something, tell them. In as brief words as you can, but otherwise, speech should be measured. Mm-hmm. Because there's a whole, you know, there's a little old thing I've said this many times. Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know tomorrow how many of them I'll have to eat. Because this is just the way it is, that our mouths get us into a lot of trouble. And the just here, the righteous, that are in verse 13, will escape from trouble because their words are right. You remember when in the Old Testament, when the spies went up to check God out, God had said, go get the land, I'm going to give it to you, you can take it. And they didn't believe God, so they thought they'd better go see if they really could, and they came back with an evil report. Mm-hmm. And man, the trouble that evil report caused. Yeah. Only Joshua and Caleb had a good report. The rest of them had an erroneous, false report. No matter what kind of giants they saw up there, if God said He'd give it to them, He'd give it to them. See, that's what faith says. Well, I'm sorry, but verse 14 is that mouth again. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. In other words, whatever you do for someone, it'll be done unto you. Boy, I am really good about letting people into traffic. Have you ever tried that? If you let him in traffic, we get in hard spots. We realize we need to change lanes and we need to turn here. And I know this is true. If you will do that, it will be done for you. You know, Jesus talked about just giving a cup of cold water. You get a chance to do something for someone, and it will be returned to you. And back to the mouth, I want to read three more verses. One's in the next proverb in chapter 13. And this is a good one. Verse 2, from the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. There's a comparison there. And over in verse 15 and verse 23, A man's joy is in an apt answer, or the answer of what he speaks. His man's joy is in a willing answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Somewhere in a proverb, and I can't remember now where it is, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Mm-hmm. You know, there are people that just know how to say the right thing. And there's some of us that have foot and mouth disease. Every time we open up our mouth, we put our foot in it, you know. But there is a gift of saying the right thing. And this is the kind of answer that turns away wrath, but it's just a beautiful thing. What could be prettier than a golden apple in a silver pitcher? Man. And that's the way good words are spoken. Then over in 18, and this may be it, I don't remember. 18 and verse 20, no. But this is a good one. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He'll be satisfied with the product of his lips. And that's saying the same thing. With the speech of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. You see, what he says that's good will be satisfying to his inner being. And 21 is good. This is an old one. Man, we preached this one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Death or life are in the power. Isn't that amazing? And yet gossip and lies and slander and malice and foolish talk, so much of what we hear we need to forget. And so much of what we say we shouldn't even say. Y'all all agree, don't you? The deeds of a man's hands, you see, that back here in the 12th chapter, have to do with the law of sowing and reaping. You know, Paul said to the Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap." And we know that if we reap kindness, we'll get kindness. And we sow kindness, we'll get kindness. Haven't you noticed that?
Yes, it's true.
It really is a rule of life. Verse 15 of chapter 12. Only a fool trusts in himself. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, that's surely true. But a wise man listens to counsel. You know, we have all dealt with people who know it all. Cannot be corrected, cannot be helped or instructed. Their minds can't be changed. A know-it-all is difficult to deal with. And, it says here, the ways of a fool. Says he's a fool if he thinks he's right about everything. And we've all known people like that. And you know, I hope I don't ever come across like this. If I do, please tell me. I'd rather you'd make me mad than to let me go on. But it wouldn't make me mad. There are people that know everything there is to know about any topic you could mention. And that's such a boring, tiresome person. You can't tell them anything, but they can tell you everything. And don't let anybody kid you that anybody has all the answers about the Bible, because this book is too big for that. And God is so much bigger than we can imagine. If we could understand God, we'd be dangerous. We'd be writing books and taking tours to the Holy Land and predicting prophecy, building synagogues and everything else if we had all the answers. The little book that I like so much, Jehovah Jireh, a treatise on the providence of God. I've mentioned it so many times, and the old man says in there, "We know so little about the little we know." That's well said. But a wise man listens to counsel. I've heard preachers say this, that, you know, all preachers have to do a lot of counseling. Some of them have professional counselors, but they still have to do a lot of counseling. And I've heard more than one preacher say and counsel people that they know what they're going to do before they come in for counseling. Their minds are made up. They'll go for counseling to make it look decent, to make it look good, so they could say, "We tried." But there's a typical example of a person who thinks he knows it all. But a wise person listens to counsel. He's teachable. Oh, there's nothing in the world any more tiresome than a person that's not teachable, can't learn anything from anybody, and especially somebody in Christianity. You know, they don't want to read anything except what agrees with their doctrines. They know you don't know anything because you don't agree with their doctrines. It's just tiresome. Jesus is also, as in addition to being everything else he is, he's counselor. Mm-hmm. Wonderful counselor, Isaiah called him. Verse 16 talks about another kind of fool. This ain't edifying, is it? A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. You know what that means? A fool flies off the handle. Mm-hmm. He can't bridle his wrath and indignation. He just flies off the handle. And at once, his disposition is revealed because he loses control. Mm-hmm. See, Saul and Jezebel and Nebuchadnezzar were like this. They couldn't control their emotions, so they made fools of themselves. But Moses and David and Daniel and others, they had this gift of hearing from God and taking counsel from others. Self-control, this is a good statement I'm fixing to make to you. Self-control covers the shame of lost control. Well, when we lose control, you can never get it back. You know, once a mad fit is out of your mouth, it's there forever. And you can never undo the damage that does. Self-control covers the shame of lost control. I heard a minister say one time that you can never pay back with sacrifice what you lose in disobedience. Just think about that. No matter, disobedience brings sorrow. And you can never give enough or do enough to remove the sorrow that disobedience brings. And on to verse 17. We're still talking about the mouth. Don't you? I'd be glad when I change the subject, won't you? Yep, take it like it is, though. I read this the other day and I said, well, thank you, Lord. I've been wanting to read that somewhere. I think it was Spurgeon, and I honor that. But he said the best way to learn the Bible is to take it verse by verse, because you're going to run into something that you don't understand and realize that God is bigger than any interpretation we have of it. And, you know, preachers will, and I've got commentaries that are like this. The first one I ever had is like this. Good book. But you'll think, oh, I wonder what he says about that. I want to, oh, I just can't wait to see. Well, he leaves that out. Because he doesn't know anymore, you know. He doesn't know what the answers are. But if you take it verse by verse, you'll run into these difficult spots and you just have to deal with them. So verse by verse, mouth by mouth, mouth to mouth. Verse 17, it's a contrast between truth and lies. He who speaks truth tells what's right, but a false witness brings deceit. Simple, isn't it? See, truth brings forth righteousness and a false witness brings forth deceit. He may not lie openly. See, notice now, it doesn't say he lies, he says he deceives. Misleading. Mm-hmm. And he's not truthful, but he's not just blatantly lying. He's tricky, crafty, and speaks with the purpose of deceiving and causing false impressions. Well, I hate to tell you, but verse 18 is about the mouth again. Mm-hmm. Verse 18 says, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Isn't that sweet? Mm-hmm. Isn't that just so sweet, isn't it? Sharp words hurt, don't they? We can destroy one another with sharp words. You know, people, married people and mothers and fathers and I guess brothers and sisters, people, you know, that we jostle around, we bump up against each other and we knock the rough edges off of each other. But in that daily working together and living together, sometimes tempers get frayed and we say things we don't really mean to say, don't need to say. And this is what this is talking about here. Sharp words, rashly, cuts like a knife. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. There are people that talk to you and bring healing and bring comfort. It's really a gift to have that kind of ministry or ability, that what you say brings comfort instead of what you say hurts. But this is life, isn't it? Yes. All of us have been there. Don't look so sanctified. We've all had these experiences. One who would know what to do, you see, with what he says with the purpose of bringing comfort would be the person that brings the healing. Well, I hate to tell you, but verse 19 deals with your tongue again. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. See, a liar doesn't mean that something's going to come along and just chop him down, but it means that his reputation, he's not going to establish any justice in the reputation or doing any good. When he says what he says, he'll be heard, but there'll be no value to it. It's fleeting kind of thing. One who would know what to do with what he knows speaks the truth. Then, did I skip? No, I didn't skip a verse, did I? See, when we speak the truth, it brings rewards of eternity. Mm-hmm. Truth is eternal.
Yes, it is.
Truth, even though it may hurt, brings ultimate healing. Mm-hmm. Truth brings relief, brings a soothing. Now, a lie may bring some little something for a moment, but if it's not true, then it's not going to last. I have here to check a verse. Yeah, first Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. You know what it says in Revelation 21:8? I think it's Revelation 21, says a lake of fire that's prepared for liars and a lot of other kinds of sinners there. So lying is really a plague, and there's nothing in the world any more important for us to teach our children than to reverence the truth. Tell the truth, no matter how much it hurts. I don't know if you all remember when you were kids that your parents would get a hold of you and by the shoulder maybe and say, tell me the truth. And my mother would say, it would be easy on you in the end if you'll tell me the truth at the beginning. Because if she had something to pin on me, she'd find the truth, one way or another. So, I mean, that would be a valuable lesson out of Proverbs for our children.
Yeah.
And children will lie at the drop of a hat. You know, you don't have to teach them how to be mischievous. They come into the world with all those abilities, having been born of Adam's old rotten seed. In verse 21, now as it is here in the New American Standard, it says, and I don't know what it says in your translation, but it means the same thing. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Mm-hmm. Now, you can debate that, see. One would need to, you could easily debate that, because harm and trouble does come to righteous people. But this, I believe, is talking about God's retribution and God's punishment. It says no harm shall befall the righteous, and we know this happens. We know it happens. But yet and still, no harm from God will befall the righteous. It would seem that there would be a contradiction, doesn't it? The righteous suffer with the unrighteous when there's a national plague. If we got into a nuclear war tonight, well, the bombers would not search out the house of sinners. But they still, in the ultimate long run, God's protection would be on the righteous, even though they may suffer bloodshed. How many of those people in these wars, well, Bosnia, I don't know how many Christians are there, but they're probably a lot of those old women that grew up in the old Orthodox Church and believed God. The older people have over there have believed God, and they went to church and walked in all the light that they had. But of course, then the years that after all this change came about where they couldn't worship God, I've had them tell me over there, oh, we served God as long as we could. Mm-hmm. We went to church as long as we could. When they closed our churches and told us we couldn't believe in God, we continued to believe in God, though we could not go to church. You know, I mean, old people like me. And they were so glad to see that there was somebody from another nation that came there that believed God and wanted to help them, would bring them a Bible. You see, we haven't suffered any in our nation. We've got everything, and we have some kind of an idea that this paradise is going to last forever. And I'll tell you, our young children, there's no telling what they're going to face. If the government doesn't, you know, if there's not some revival, and only God knows what's ahead, that's the most merciful thing God ever did for us, not to let us know what's down the road. Think about it. You see, this context, he says, truth prevails. What it's really saying, truth prevails with the just and the righteous and brings good because of the value of truth and righteousness in their life. Truth brings no harm, but lies bring wickedness and trouble, destruction. Verse 23, more mouth. Isn't it something? You picked a bad night to come, Susan. It ain't very exciting. Well, we're glad you're in here. We all need it, I guarantee you. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. You know, really, you don't have to tell everything you know. Have you ever been caught in a situation, and I know you have, to where you know something about a situation, and you're just really about to bust to tell it?
Yeah.
Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
And you know going in that it's something you need not tell. But isn't it the hardest thing in the world to keep your mouth shut? When you know that person that you could tell this to would be just delighted to hear it. And they could go tell somebody else. You know what I mean, don't you? See, and this says a prudent man conceals knowledge. And you know, here's another thing. This has happened. I know it happened to me. I know it happened to you. Somebody will tell you something real juicy. And you already know it. But you don't say, oh, well, I knew that. I heard so-and-so told me that. Shut up. And if we can change the subject and not discuss that, that's the wise thing to do. But our mouths really are our enemies, aren't they? There's a new Gaither video where this old guy says, why don't you all just shut up and sing? Because if you'll sing, you can't be fussing. Most of us are doing too much talking. We need to be less talking and more singing. And it's really good. That's true. If we praise the Lord, we can't always be criticizing. If we sing, even at housework, or just sing and hum and praise the Lord, it keeps this fault finding out of the picture. But it is not our nature. Our nature is corrupt by birth. Now, we have a new nature, but that old flesh is still there. And you don't need to, you never convince me that yours doesn't get in your way. It's a bother. You don't have to tell everything you know. When it's prudent or wise not to tell, don't tell. But a fool tells everything. There's some people, you know, that you know when you meet up with them that you're going to hear all the latest dirt on everybody in the group. So the best thing to do is to be nice and be in a hurry. Just be nice and move on. Verse 24 gets into the diligence again. I think that's one of the most beautiful words in the English language is diligence. It's the opposite of laziness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. You see, a diligent person will work, he'll control his life, and will have authority. But a lazy person will only work because he's forced to. A slack hand is another way of saying a lazy person or a person that has no motivation and no diligence. See, diligence is a rule and a principle for successful life. You think about people that you think, you know, teachers that you had, Terrell, and people, students that you've had, and people that you've worked with. Laziness, lack of diligence, prevents success. And there's nothing in the world any more disgraceful than a person that won't do what he's supposed to do. You know, the New Testament, Paul's letters, nearly every one of them deal with servants. Servants, obey your masters. There's nothing in the world. Now, these days, it would be employees. We don't have servants. But if you're working for gain for somebody, do the best you can do. A good day's work, cheerfully done, is a tremendous witness to a Christian character. You couldn't say anything any better about anybody or any Christian than to say they're a good worker. They're faithful to their job. They'll not quit till the job is finished. I don't know that you ever can teach people this. Do you think that slothfulness is inborn? You think it's in our genes to be lazy? It could be.
Because I've seen people that were not Christians and they're kind of slothful and lazy, but once they become a Christian and know the Word of God,
yeah, it could be. But it is a problem in society, everywhere. Laziness is. Another word for diligence is faithfulness, commitment, steadfastness. We always say, I don't have time to do it. I'll do it. I just don't have time to do it. Say, do it right now. Do it the best. Well, I don't have time to do it right. Well, then when are you going to have time to do it again? Do it right the first time. Yes.
That slothfulness, too, is not the attitude of a servant. Is letting the other fellow do it.
Right.
Not hurrying to see if you can do it yourself or to relieve somebody else of a job. You want them to just do it.
Yeah, so you don't have to.
Yeah, so you don't have to.
The work ethic is so, so important. And diligence is really a big part of Christianity. A lazy, slothful, careless, indifferent person will always be looking for somebody else to do his work and will work only when he has to, and he's not fruitful and he's not productive. I shared this with the class this morning. It fits here real well. In an old book by a man named C.H. McIntosh, who was considered to be one of the fine old writers of the 100th last century, he said, and I can't quote it exactly, but this is what he said in evidence, that a half-hearted believer is more detrimental to the church than an outward sinner. Think about that. Said he is more dangerous to the cause of God than a person who doesn't even claim any Christianity. And that's true. It's kind of hard saying, but it's true. Then verse 25 has to do with, this is so true, we need to put this on the refrigerator door. Anxiety weighs down the heart of a man, but a good word makes it glad. Oh, how we do fight anxiety. We get so concerned, so anxious. It's really a plague. And it'll make us so irritable and keep us from sleeping. Worry slanders every promise in the Bible. Where there's worry, there's not much faith. But we do worry, don't we? And we do get anxious. And it does weigh us down, doesn't it? Heaviness, discouragement. It's a burden, but how wonderful to have a word of cheer and encouragement. But you see, some people come along and they'll weigh you down more than your anxiety does. And this is what the Proverbs is talking about. When a person's weighed down with anxiety, speak a good word to them. And you know there's nothing difficult about that. Sometimes, and I find this at funerals, sometimes it's better just to make a touch, a hug, a tap on the shoulder than to even say anything. But it serves that purpose. In times of any kind of crisis, sometimes an appearance is more of a healing than anything we say that's really insincere or anything that would add to their anxiety. You know, the Bible is full of encouragement. There's not one thing in any of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to discourage a believer. Not one thing. One of the finest, and we used to sing this, is in Isaiah where it says, when you walk through the waters, you will not be overcome. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Or it says, I know your name. And I am with you. Well, the Bible's full of things like that. Now, it's also full of dreaded statements of what God will do for sinners. See, God's wrath is as real as his love and his mercy. And he will even up the score. He'll take care of it. Vengeance belongs to him. But all of the Bible is encouragement to the believer. It's one wonderful promise after another. And our future, everybody's, mine and yours, is as bright as those promises. Good words. Jesus said, the words that he, you know, the Bible's full of good words. Jesus said, words I speak to you, they're spirit in your life. And they are. Anybody can gladden anybody else's heart if you really want to. It's something we should try to do.
Yes, we should.
You know, it doesn't make any difference how unimportant it seems to you. Somebody in the grocery store that you can smile and speak. Have you ever noticed what a difference it makes? They're usually so surprised that somebody cares enough to stop and just say, well, you haven't, how are you today? And another thing it's wonderful to do is find some little courtesy to do for somebody. Hunt for it. And find some little courtesy, and it just makes such a difference. Have you noticed that?
It makes you feel good.
Oh, I guarantee you. It makes you feel good. It makes them feel good. And there's a kind of a peace and a well-being. Just think now, if nations would do that. If principalities and powers and governments and leaders would go out of their way to honestly do good, wouldn't it make a difference? Well, that's God's way. Verse 26 is too simple to describe. The path of the righteous, it says here, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. Well, that doesn't need any exegeting. You remember that little saying that I've shared with you, Susan and Renita may not have heard that. It says, you are where you are, so that all the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus really is. Ollie and I drove all the way up to northern Tennessee to a meeting. That's the only thing I got back out of it. But I tell you, that has been something that it haunts me. You are where you are. You live in your neighborhood where you live. You work where you work and serve where you serve and go to church where you go to church. Wherever your being and body is, it's so that all the other people who are there can see you there and see Jesus in us. We used to sing a little song, and I mentioned this Sunday, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his passion and purity. Oh, thy spirit divine, all my nature refined, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We sang it, but we didn't mean it, because we were honorary yard dogs, and you know, it didn't change us any. Do you ever notice how you sing things? And it's just really as much as an affront to the holiness of God for us to sing a lie that is to tell it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And boy, some of these hymns, brother, if we meant them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the Lord knows our weaknesses. Don't be discouraged. That's why we have these Bibles, to get us back on course. This verse establishes, you see, the value of the right example. See, what you are speaks louder than what you say. See, reputation is what people think you are, but character is what God knows you are.
Yeah.
And if you don't have character, your reputation isn't of much value, because it'll break down. Character will stand up. Well, verse 27 has to do with sloth again. This is so funny. If you can just really see what this means, it is hilarious. A slothful man will manage to kill a rabbit or a squirrel or a duck or something, but he's too lazy to cook it. That's exactly what it said. Yeah. Catch some fish and be hungry, but don't clean them and fry them. That's exactly what it said. He doesn't roast his prey. He doesn't cook what he's caught. He's hungry, but he's too lazy to cook. Isn't that something? He starts out, but he doesn't finish it. Catches something to eat, doesn't cook it. Isn't that funny?
Mm-hmm.
But the precious possession of a man is diligence. Diligence. Anybody that's got anything to do of anything should do it diligently.
Mm-hmm.
Quickly, mm-hmm. Thoroughly, cheerfully, the best you can do. Give it your best shot. And that is a characteristic that is greatly to be desired. Verse 28 is a summary. Verse 28 summarizes all the other 27 verses when it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." That's a sweet, sweet verse, isn't it? See, we've contrasted in these proverbs, righteousness and wickedness, truth and lies, diligence and slothfulness. They're opposites. Righteousness includes every bit of life's activity that is done to please God because of His righteousness in His people. Wickedness is just the opposite. Righteousness is life, wickedness is death. Very simple. The church has the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an obligation to live righteously, to do righteously, to think righteously, to treat others as we want to be treated, and do everything that the Bible says that we're to do. And we fail, we make mistakes, but we have a great high priest. When I pray, I ask the Lord to change my attitudes. How many of you would agree with me that underneath, without saying anything to anybody, we form some pretty harsh judgments? We have some pretty think nasty, right? And that's just as loud in heaven as your words are on earth. The Lord knows the thoughts and purposes and intents of our hearts. That's scary, isn't it? Shall we have an altar call? Shall we all repent? You know, Proverbs 4, I believe it was, said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues of life." And if our hearts are right, there's an old song in the old song book that says, "Every cloud will wear a rainbow if your heart keeps right." Mm-hmm. And it will. So we determine our own destiny by the conditions of our hearts. Mm-hmm. We can't deny that. There's just no way that we can deny it. We won't take the time to go all the way through Proverbs 13 unless we did it mighty quickly. You won't do that quickly? It's 20 minutes to 9. You tell me. All right. Has to do with discipline. It's one of the Bible's greatest topics is discipline. Isn't it amazing that what the Bible tells us with parenting, most of us have done in our generation, but we don't see it happening. We don't see it happening. Kids run households. Kids tell their parents what they're going to do. And they're loud and boisterous and rude with their parents. You know why? It's because the parents have not taught the child the value of discipline. I've told you what my mother said. And she didn't mean to be funny. She said the reason why Gina and I were both preachers is that she beat the hell out of us. She didn't mean to be funny. She literally meant that she had taken care of our evil, she thought, with the rod. She didn't abuse us. But I'll tell you what. If a child knows that a parent means business, you're going to have a better behaved child. That's why there's so much chaos in the schools. The kids know the teachers can't do anything. The principal can't do anything. And for the principal, you see, Terry, well, you know what I'm talking about. So if the teacher can't do anything and the principal can't do anything, the kid does what he wants to. And I know this is true because I saw it happen. About 1972 or 73, 74 and along in there, I saw the breakdown of American home parenting. Mm-hmm. And it most started with the father and the mother. They no longer really were concerned about those children behaving in school. See, it used to be this way. You get in trouble at school, you get more of it when you get home. I'll get into this. But I've had kids come with me and say, my daddy says you better not hit me. Mm-hmm. Well, I haven't thought about hitting him. And I think to myself, well, I'd like to get a hold of your daddy's who I'd like to deal with. Because you don't know what an injustice you're doing that child. You're putting up between the child and the school person a barrier there that says, I don't have to do what you tell me to do. I'll do as I please. And these hoodlums on the streets are doing as they please. You know, a whole lot of it, and I know you're tired of hearing this, but a whole lot of it is what they see on television. As this prayer said here, you see, we have neglected to discipline our children, calling it building esteem. Mm-hmm. You remember when that got into the schools? Mm-hmm. Self-esteem? Mm-hmm. You ain't got no self-esteem. Mm-hmm. Until you know who you are, mm-hmm, and where your role is and who God is. I mean, you don't just beat a child because you can. When you teach him something, you're building up his self-esteem. And when that parent says, you learn those multiplication tables, then you're building up his self-esteem because you're equipping him to compete with his peers and to be successful. But you can't build self-esteem by telling kids you don't have to do that. You know what I'm talking about?
They can't learn self-esteem without discipline.
Well, of course not. But this is exactly what's happened. And it's just a... You see, it's not so much a reflection on the youth. Because they're going to be what these parents have trained to be. I remember Johnny Spurlock's husband was a small man, but those boys were scared of him, weren't they? And that's good. Right. Right. And my two children were scared of their daddy to the day he died. One of them was married and the other one was working in another state. But they did not rattle a cage about what he said. And it just should be that way. And you know, you'll think that when you're being disciplined like that, you'll think that your parent is so mean. Remember? And when you get 16, you think you know everything, even at our, when we were. And you live with that thing, and when you live long enough, you will thank God for that parent.
Yes, sir.
And the training that that parent gave you. And you see, all that's in the Bible, and this next chapter deals with a whole lot of it. It talks about wise children and wise parents. But we, like you say, it's really a good chapter.
Many years ago, when I was in high school, our band director told us, this was concerning things that the band was going to participate in, and, you know, somebody would forget their instrument at home, of all things. You know, when the band or forget part of their uniform. And he said, your job is to be in the right place at the right time with the right equipment and the right attitude. So that is takes care of everything.
The last verse of this, well, let me just share verse 21 and 25 with you. This of the next, then we'll do it in totality on the 16th of April. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. And you see, righteous people sometimes have financial difficulties, and they can learn. Let me tell you this good bit of news. We learn in adversity what we can never learn in prosperity. And when we learn our lessons in adversity, then we're ready and prepared for prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
But prosperity is a reward for righteousness, mm-hmm, and adversity is a sentence, yes, against wickedness. Verse 25 is good. Verse 24 is the one you know we've talked about so much. Spare the rod and spoil the child.
Mm-hmm.
He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It said, if we disciplined our earthly children, how much more will our heavenly Father chasten and discipline us? It's a pattern. The righteous will have enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want. That's a very earthly blessing, isn't it? Righteousness leads to life, satisfies the appetite, is a good witness to the neighbor. Brings your family upright, but wickedness does all of the opposite. These things are so plain and so practical. You know, I mean, it's just nothing that a theologian needs to enlarge. Mm-hmm. It's do this and be blessed, and don't do that, mm-hmm. and you won't be blessed, and on. Well, we'll take this next chapter then on the 16th. Who's going to call somebody and tell them about the 16th? Anybody know?